Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. I was going to try and wrap the scripture, but I just don't have the talent.
I hear you.
In today's scripture, Jesus urges us to consider the cost of being a disciple. Jesus also knew that being a disciple would not be easy because we are still living in the world. He first tells us that we must love him so much that all other loves are hatred in comparison. Note, he is not saying that we should hate others. Certainly that would go against all his other teachings. He compares living in the world as his disciple as to carrying a cross. In John 17, verses 14 through 16, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us, saying, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then finally, Jesus warns us to consider rationally, not just emotionally, the cost of discipleship if we make our decision to follow him. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Luke 14, 25 through 33. Large crowds were following with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and child, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." Bless the reading and hearing of the scripture.
Thank you. Bob was single and lived with his father, and Bob worked in the family business, a very, very successful business. When it came apparent that his father would not live much longer and that he would inherit quite a fortune, Bob decided to find a wife with whom to share this abundant wealth. One evening at an investment meeting, Bob spotted the most beautiful woman that he'd ever seen in his life. Her natural beauty, he said, just took his breath away. "See, I may look just like an ordinary guy," he said to her, "but in just a few years, my father will die, and I'm going to inherit $200 million. Impressed, the woman asked for his business card. 3 days later, this beautiful woman became Bob's stepmother. Gotta think for a second. Why wait on Bob and spend your whole life with him? You know, some people want the easy way out. They want to take from life without really giving back, even in the church. But this woman, you got to hand it to her. At least she had a plan. Winston Churchill told the British people during World War II that they had nothing to offer them but blood, sweat, toil, and tears in their fight against the enemies. Jesus spoke of the necessity of total commitment, even to the point of death, and he conveyed this in no uncertain terms when he said to his disciples, "You must take up your cross and follow me." But why was he so harsh? Because he knew where his disciples were headed. Andrew died on the cross. Simon was crucified. Bartholomew was flayed alive. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. The other son, James, son of Alphaeus, was beaten to death. Thomas was run through with a lance. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Matthew was slain by the sword. Peter was crucified upside down. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. And Philip was hanged. Only John made it through without being killed, but he was exiled to a small island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. The demands that Jesus makes upon those who would follow him really are extreme. Christianity is not just a Sunday morning religion. It is a hungering for God. It should shake our foundations, topple our priorities, and make us, in a sense, strangers in this world. We learn in the text that a large crowd was traveling with Jesus. Now, in a large crowd, you have many motives with a lot of people. Some in this crowd are following because they have seen before what Jesus can do, and they're waiting to be fed. Some are following because they've heard of Jesus' ability to heal, and they want to be healed. Still others are following just for the excitement. So it's safe to say that only a few are really totally committed to this itinerant preacher. And aware of the motive, Jesus turns to the crowd and tells them what it is truly involved in being totally committed if you're going to follow him. And at this moment, the crowd learns that we also, what we need to follow Jesus. And we must establish our priorities. Too often we allow things to stand in the way of what we consider is important. And so hobbies sometimes become more important than our children or our spouses. A job takes precedence over a marriage, and children and television displaces family conversations at dinner time. We have the best of intentions, but the priorities we know to be vital to a good and happy life never get carried out in our day-to-day living. Someone has calculated, and you've probably seen lists like this in the paper or books or on the internet, if you average, say, 70 years of life, someone has worked it out that we sleep approximately 23 years, work 16 years, watch television 8 years, eat 6 years, travel 6 years, leisure 4.5 years, illness 4 years, dressing 2 years, religion 0.5 years, a half a year, totaling 70 years. When put in those terms, we see how little a priority spiritual matters is for most people. But Jesus really is a demanding leader. We like to think of him as so nice and loving and kind. But Jesus said, "So therefore, whoever you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Possessions cannot stand between you and the Lord. Even something as noble as the love of family, as good and right as that is, cannot stand in the way of your commitment to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Laziness, fear, selfishness, ego, family, nothing should stand between you and your call to be a disciple and to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ demands our obedience. Jesus is not some wishy-washy little fellow coming up to us with hat in hand, mealy-mouthed, hoping to win a favor, saying very softly, please, sir, please, ma'am, may I have a word with you? No, he comes to us in power, the Lord of history, and makes demands. Take up your cross and follow me. To follow Jesus, we must first establish our priorities, and secondly, we need to count the costs. Jesus says, one of you wants to build a tower over a vineyard, so you keep a lookout over thieves who might want to steal your harvest. Before you build, that is the first thing. What is the first thing you will do? Will you not first sit down and estimate how much it will cost you to build the tower? It is a rhetorical question, and the answer is yes. I will first count the cost. You do not want to appear to be a fool by laying the foundation, then running out of money, abandoning the project, and becoming the laughingstock of the community. When Jesus told the story, he was on his way to Jerusalem. All around him, the crowds followed, thinking that they were on the way to build a new empire with Jesus as the king. He, knowing the path, though, led to the cross and death. What a contrast between what Jesus was trying to get across and what the people wanted to happen. I used to think that the crowds in the Bible followed Jesus because he was so wonderful. I really later learned the tragic truth that so many followed because of really shallow reasons. They just wanted something from Jesus. What we must do is sit down and take stock and ask ourselves, do we have the stamina to go the distance? And that's really the heart of the matter. Jesus wants the crowd to answer with question and teach every person must be personally respond to that question. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Do I accept Jesus? Will I follow him throughout my life and at the end of my life be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Don't let it be said of you, my dear friends, he began to build, but he was not able to finish. She followed Jesus, but she did not learn the lessons that were taught, even attending church all of her life. He followed the Lord, but he did not carry the cross. To follow Jesus, we must establish our priorities, we must count the cross, and we must be willing to pay the price. In no uncertain terms, Jesus told the crowd, any of you who is not willing to give up everything cannot be my disciple. Now, you have to catch that, being willing. It doesn't necessarily mean that if you become his disciple, you have to give up your fortune, or you have to give up hobbies, or give up your families. You just have to have that attitude of willingness. Jesus spells out the extreme high cost of discipleship. He says it'll cost you everything possibly that you have. If you should choose to follow, there is no part of life immune to that call. Look at the great biblical characters. Abraham was asked to give up his son. Moses, he gave up the wealth and the power of the Pharaoh's court, the richest man and most powerful in the world. Matthew gave up his lucrative profession as a tax collector. Paul gave up his prestigious position as a Pharisee. I've often wondered what would come of the church if Jesus' disciples had not made those ultimate sacrifices. So yeah, I'll believe in Jesus, but taking up that cross and doing all this and going into those strange lands and telling people, that's a little much to ask of me. If they had not paid the price of discipleship, where would we be today? Where would the church be today? Would there be a church today? And what kind of church would we be if the 12 had not put down and not taken up the crosses? Several centuries ago, in a mountain village in Europe, a wealthy nobleman wondered what legacy he could leave to the townspeople. He made a good decision. He decided to build them a church. No one was permitted to see the plans or see the inside of the church until it was finished. At the grand opening, people gathered and they marveled at the beauty of the new church. Everything had been thought of and included. And everyone said, this is a masterpiece. This is wonderful, beautiful. But then somebody said, wait a minute. There are no lamps in the church. No light. The nobleman pointed to some brackets along the wall like we have lamps. And then he gave each family their own personal lamp, which they were to bring with them each time they came to worship. So each time you're here, the place where you are seated will be lighted because you're here and you brought your lamp and you lighted it. Each time you're not here, the place will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of the house of God will be dark. and you will be missed. I think that story makes a very significant point about the importance of our commitment and our loyalty to the church. The poet Edward Everett's tale put it like this: I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. Let me ask you, what if every member of our church supported the church the way that you do? What kind of church would we be? What if every single member served the church, attended the church, loved the church, shared the church, and gave to the church exactly as you do? What kind of church would Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church be? May God bless you. Amen.